We magnify your name. We honor you. Blessed be your name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in Jesus' name. Please help me give Jesus another clap and a shout of praise, and you may be comfortably seated. I'm delighted to have every one of you here this evening. I'd like to welcome all our locations all around the world that have hooked up and are viewing as well online. I believe that God has a word for us in season today, and I believe that our lives and destiny will never remain the same in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody say a loud amen. We'll be looking very quickly this evening step into this time in looking at God first for relationship success. God first for relationship success. God first for relationship success. It's more like, let's start with God and then we move on. Genesis chapter 1, I'll read verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, what? God. We'll later on look at verse 1 again and the whole of verse 2. By way of introduction, we want to look today at, you know, scriptural examples of couples and their relationship with God and how it affected their homes. How it affected their homes, as well as taking a look at one or two single people and how it affected their lives and destinies. I actually want to welcome, I see the demography, if we take a demographic data right now, we have quite a huge population of the youth and the singles in our midst. How many youth and singles are here? You're young, you're youth, you're single. Wave, wave, shout. Behave like yourselves. Sir, would you like to take a look? Wave again and shout. Praise the Lord. And how many married people are here in our midst today? Hey, you tried. Your shout, you tried. Praise the Lord. You are all welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. And imagine that I believe in these relationship meetings, maybe those who are already married might need a lot more of these meetings than even the singles. But I'm happy that the singles are taking it seriously and taking their time and their effort to take and get and learn all that it takes and all that it requires. What do we see? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was without form and void in the absence of God. Everything was non-functional in the absence of God. I want us to understand today that having God in the center of our relationships is the key to success in these relationships. There are many couples today who are married who didn't have God at the origin before they got married. Many of the challenges that they face today in their marital destiny is because God was absent in the beginning. But I believe that the fact that it started without God at the beginning does not mean God cannot be introduced now, and it does not mean that God cannot recreate and reconfigure and re-energize and re-beautify their lives and their marriages. I'd like to announce to somebody here today that God is stepping into your home, God is stepping into your relationships, and God is giving you victory in the name of Jesus Christ. The God factor is the real factor as far as homes is concerned. Where the God factor is present, it eliminates regrets. Secondly, it eliminates pain. Thirdly, it eliminates sorrow. When the God factor is introduced into the foundation gains solidity. It gains relevance. It becomes strong. It becomes unshakable. We're going to look at the examples of certain people in scriptures. The first people that we're going to look at is Adam and Eve. Then we'll go on to Abraham. And then we'll go on to Isaac and Rebecca. And then we'll go on to Jacob and Rachel. And then probably if we still have time, we'll look at Esther. And then we'll look at Elizabeth. And then we'll look at Mary and Joseph. Abraham, or Adam, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 17. The Bible says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Jump all the way. Then he said, "And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Alright, and then God went through the process of creating an help meet for Adam. God had now created this help meet for Adam and brought her to Adam, and Adam called her woman because she was taken out of him, out of man. But by Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, let's look at, we won't read from verse 1, that talks about how subtle the devil was. But from verse 3 it says, "But the devil had come and meet Eve." Eve was found alone somewhere, and the devil, Satan, the devil, the serpent, came and met her and said, "Did they really, really say that you cannot eat of the fruit, of all the fruits in the garden?" And this was the reply of the woman. He said, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." I'll stop there. And then she went on, and the serpent said, "It's not really so. That's not the real fact. This is the real fact." And one thing led to another. The devil spoke to the woman. The devil convinced the woman. The woman took the apple, the forbidden fruit, and she ate it. And damnation came to the whole earth and to the whole of the human race. What happened? The Adam spirituality that he had at the beginning with God was not translated to his wife. The kind of relationship that Adam had with God. The Bible talks of God coming in the cool of the day and walking with Adam in the garden. They had fellowship. They had relationship. God talked with Adam they talked with each other. They interacted with each other. And God told Adam all the instructions in the garden. Unfortunately, Adam did not seem to have communicated the communications that he had with God to his wife Eve. And there was a gap. There was a spiritual gap. There was a gap in their relationship with God and the level of their relationship with God. I remember in those days in the university, we used to share, we used to preach, and I've heard it first and foremost from God's servant, Dr. Pastor Paul Enenche, while we were there in the university. When he was talking about being not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and he gave an illustration about in the event that somebody was walking, two people are walking along a straight path in a straight direction, and then one of the persons was elevated, let's say at the top, at the level of this table, and the other person's feet were down at the level of the ground. He said that the person that is elevated could attempt to pull the person that is down up to his level, but more often than not, the person that is at ground zero or at the ground level finds it easier by force of gravity and any other force to pull the person that is elevated down to his level. What was that analogy about? That when people are getting married, ensure that you do not marry below your spiritual status. Ensure that you do not go down below your spiritual level. We know of women who marry people, and you say to them, "Oh, sister, is this man born again?" He said, "Well, he's born again, sha. Oh, he's also born again, sha." By the time you hear those clauses, the "wells" and the "sha" and the "also," there usually is a question mark. And if you trace that relationship down the line, you will discover that things usually go wrong.
It is easy for somebody who is at a lower spiritual level to pull down somebody that is at an elevated spiritual level. And so it must always be put into consideration before your choice of marriage. Are we at the same place? Are we at the same level? Somebody brought a lady he wanted to marry, and he had his eye on ministerial assignment, and this person was a purely a new convert, didn't know much about God, didn't have much dealings with God. And you know, when you try to advise people that are in courtship or in relationship, you end up being the third wheel, you end up being the person who is against them, and of course they didn't listen, and of course it didn't go well. Beloved, don't let the mistake of Adam and Eve repeat in your life. Ensure that if you are already married, that you and your husband come up to a similar spiritual level. And I dare say that it is usually easier when the man is at a higher spiritual plane than the woman for that marriage to be brought up to the same level. My prayer for you today is that God will give you direction. God will step into your home. God will step into your relationship, and God will grant you the victory that you require in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. The conversation that Eve had with the serpent led to other things that eventually led to disaster. You shall not experience disaster in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I set my alarm and I didn't press start. Now I don't know when I started. Okay, it's on the screen. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. All right, so let me take you from that. I was checking how far I had gone, only to discover it was in status quo. Praise the Lord. Now, number two illustration is Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. You know the story of Abraham. Abraham was in Haran. His father had started a journey there and had abandoned the journey, and he died there and all that. And Abraham engaged in conversation with God, and God said, let me take you to a place that I'm showing you. And God took him. He followed God. God made him prosperous. Things were working, but there was a problem. He was barren. Sarah was barren. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 5. Genesis 15:5. The Bible says, and he brought him forth. That's God. Abraham and God had actually been in a conversation. If you read from verse 1, they were discussing and talking. And Abraham told God, he said, but what is going to happen? I don't have a child that is going to be my heir. Am I going to leave my inheritance to this Eliezer, the servant that is here? And God told him, no, you are not. Come. My friend, let's go out on a stroll. Come, let's go outside. So they went out. That's from verse 1 to verse 5. And in verse 5 says, and he brought him forth abroad. That's God brought Abraham forth abroad. That is outside. And he said to him, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Praise the Lord. After God made this promise to Abraham, the next verses tell about a very engaging encounter that Abraham had, and you know, God made him cleave some animals. Darkness came, fell on the animals and all that, and made him pass through the midst of the animals. They entered more or less like into a covenant to establish this agreement that God had made to Abraham. Look at the sky, the way the stars are, that is how your seed and your offspring shall be. The very next chapter, the very next chapter, in chapter 16, if you read from verse 1, then Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, going unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after that Abraham that dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And she delivered. Abraham had had such drastic encounters. I don't know if he told Sarai and she didn't believe. Or I don't know if it was an omission and he did not communicate with her. But however it was, even if she told him to do this, what about the promise that God had just made to him in the chapter before that chapter? What happened to that understanding? What happened to the promise that went beyond promise and stepped into covenant with the cleavage of the animals and walking through the midst thereof? And that led to another disaster in humankind. Hagar gave birth to what became a thorn in the flesh of humanity and of mankind. What happened? If you look at Genesis chapter 22 in verse 15, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time." Listen to this. "And said, By myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy." Beloved brothers and sisters, the first promise that God made to Abraham, he only showed him the stars in the sky. He showed him only the stars and said, "Your children shall be like these stars in the sky." Not just in their uncountability, but in their high-flying status in life, in their brightness, in their luminance, in their radiance, in their rulership, in their domination of the earth's atmosphere during the night. He didn't tell him anything about sand. But when the spiritual climate of that family led to the disaster of Hagar and the consequences, God had to include sand as a reference for the offsprings of Abraham. How you run your family, your spiritual life, your spiritual relationship with God as individuals in the home determines the outcome of your offspring, whether they end up as stars or they end up as sand. It determines the outcome of your life and of your offspring, your generation, the progenitors that went before the children of Abraham. These were men of greatness, but out of that spring also was a spring of another sort. Our relationship with God as individuals in the marriage and in the home is a determinant of the outcome of our home and of our marriage and of our lives. Number three example is Isaac and Rebekah. If you read Genesis chapter 25, Genesis 25 and verse 21, Genesis 25, 21, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." I want to choose to believe that there was some level of spiritual vibrancy on both parts in this family. However, I don't know what happened towards the end. Now look at this. Go to the next verse, verse 22. They were barren, and Isaac prayed for his wife. God answered her prayers, and then she conceived. What's the next verse? "And the children struggled within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she did what? She went to inquire of the Lord." Meaning that Rebecca had a prayer altar of her own. At that prayer altar and at that place of inquiry, what happened? "And when her days to be..." 23, please. 23. "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when it was time to be delivered, it was fulfilled, and there were twins in her womb." You know, God had already told her the manner of people that were to come out of her. the mannerisms, the character, the attributes, the characteristics of the two people that were to come out of her. So she already knew from God before they were born that the elder was going to serve the younger. But a whole set of circumstances took place, and it looked like she was in connivance with the younger son to deprive the elder son of his inheritance. Meanwhile, the stage had been set, including the fact that the elder son had already beforehand sold his birthright. It deprived her, that not remembering that instruction or that revelation from God, deprived her of living with the two children amicably and seeing them grow. She eventually never saw Jacob again because he had to run away to Laban, her uncle, her brother, and she never ever eventually enjoyed the company of even the Esau as well. Beloved, our spirituality must stay strong in homes. It must stay strong. We thank God. The man prayed. God answered her prayer. She had a challenge. She also asked God. God gave her answer. She didn't follow it through as she should, but it gave her direction. Today, I want to announce to you that you shall no longer be blind and taken unawares in your homes and in your relationship in the name of Jesus Christ. Number four, what about Jacob and Rachel? Jacob and Rachel in Genesis chapter 30. In Genesis chapter 30, we see Rachel's spiritual life was not at par with that of Jacob. You already know the story of when... Okay, let's look at this. Genesis 31. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." She repeated the same mistake of her grandmother-in-law, Sarah, and got some handmaid that we don't know where her origin was to also bear a child on her behalf. And more of those errors took place. By the time you went down in the genealogy into the lives of Joseph, you saw that these were the same children that were party to wanting to destroy the life of her seed, Joseph, and they sold him into slavery, thinking that he had even been killed, and eventually God used him to rescue the children of Israel. Beloved brothers and sisters, our spirituality is vital for marital dignity. I'm sure the next meeting we'll have, we'll be talking about, "Oh wife, cook nice edikaikon soup for your husband. Oh husband, make sure you give your wife money to go shopping," and all those kind of nice fancy things. But I want you to know that the fundamentals that make this kind of instructions work and bear fruit is the spiritual stamina, the spiritual undergirding, the spiritual fruitfulness, the spiritual buoyancy of the family, of the husband, the wife, the children, and of the home. I believe that God is raising us to that level in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Quickly, let's look at a single example, and that is the example of in Genesis chapter 34. Genesis 34, let's look at verse 1. Genesis 34, verse 1. "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Verse 2. "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." In that chapter, where you saw the name of Dinah, was the last time you came across her. Her life, her destiny, her story ended in a few verses in the book of the Bible. The only daughter of the patriarch Jacob, who would have amounted to greatness, was cut short because of lack of spirituality, lack of decorum. She wandered unaccompanied. I believe that she might have been taught. I don't think that they took it for granted in the family. She must have been advised. But she went off by herself. And she was spotted by a stranger, though he was the prince of the land. He could have gone through the right process, which he attempted to come back and do later, but it was too late. I read a story the other day about a young man doing very fervently in his fellowship, in his youth fellowship, doing very well. And then one girl came into the fellowship, and before you know it, he fell into immorality with the girl. Now, before then, he was an A student qualifying for his university scholarship so as to assist his single mother to pay school fees through school. As soon as that happened, his grades started going down. He ended up having to now get a job in order to sponsor himself through the rest of his schooling, and that job led to his amputation of one of his legs. Life just, everything just going from bad to worse to bad to worse on the platform of one error, one mistake. You know, Proverbs chapter 7 tells you the story of the woman dressed in the attire of a harlot. It says she lurks at the edges of the road and she entices men to come in. She promises them that nobody will catch them because the good man of the house has gone on a long journey. He took his clothes, he took plenty money, so he's not coming back on time. He entices them. She has made the bed the smelling of aloes and cinnamon. Come and lie with me for a season. And the Bible ends it in that chapter by saying that a sword is darted through his liver. Destruction. Destruction. He ends up in destruction. Young ladies, young men, let me tell you something. The pathway to greatness in life has no merging point with a life of immorality. Senior pastor likes to use physics words. They are diametrically opposed. They run in parallel lines that never meet. If you want to be great, don't take the path of immorality. If you want to be great, don't take the path of compromise. If you want to be great, don't take the easy bending road of agreement with what is pleasurable for a season. It only leads to destruction. I know that many people are not going to like me after today's message, but it is for your good. Some years down the line, you are going to say, I heard this message, I decided to maintain purity and integrity, and hallelujah, here I am today. God has made something great out of me. Any young person in the house that shall be sharing such a testimony, shout a loud amen. You shall not be a victim of the slaughterhouse of immorality in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand, we're not going to be able to get through reading all of it. But we look at people like Esther. You remember Esther? She was earmarked for a beauty competition where people were to be selected to become the queen of the Persian Empire. And the Bible says that she desired nothing of the chamberlain, Hagar the chamberlain, except what was given to her. You see in her life, character. She was a person of character. She was not covetous. The things that other girls were pursuing after was not her interest. She was not after filthy lucre. She was not after the latest iPhone and the latest Samsung and the latest cars. She was not after any of the things that the other girls were after. She waited until what was assigned to her was given to her. And when she went before the king, the purity on the inside of her, it could be seen in her eyes. And the Bible says the king loved her more than all the other girls, and she was picked out and she was made queen. There, that's it in chapter 2 verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Her integrity, her purity led her to the seat. And you see, it did not stop there. While she was queen, when danger arose, it was spontaneous for her in chapter 4 to make demands on Mordecai, her uncle, and the whole of the Jews to take up prayer. She said in verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast here for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, and I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. She had boldness. She had audacity. She had integrity on the platform of the integrity of her life. And she couldn't have told people to fast 3 days if she wasn't going to do it herself. And she told us that she would do it. And she did it. And she went in and had victory. What her grandfather Saul, ancestral father Saul, could not solve, God gave her the grace to solve it. I want to announce to a young person here today, God is about to empower you to do what your ancestral lineage has never been able to do. God is about to empower a young man here to be greater than your forefathers. If you are a believer, you shout a loud amen. God is about to make a marriage stand out in your generation. The kind of marriages they've never seen in your village, in your ancestry, God is going to give it to you after today. If there's a believer, you shout a loud amen. What of Elizabeth? She was barren. She had no child. But she was a person of prayer. She a person that wanted to hear God's instruction. And her husband Zachariah went in as it was his order. And when he was offering the sacrifice, God promised him a child. And she got pregnant. And she relied on God. She said, God, what is happening? God spoke to her. She heard God. And that family that was delayed were blessed. I announce to a family here today that anywhere you have been delayed, God is about to terminate that delay in the name of Jesus. Any negative occurrence in your family lineage is terminated today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. What of Mary and Joseph? They were in courtship. They maintained purity and integrity in the courtship. And they were so sure that God spoke to them and they heard the voice of God. And God used them as the channel to bless humanity, to bless mankind. God used them as a channel, a landing spot, an arrival port for the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, to arrive on earth in order for him to prepare for his death and resurrection at Calvary. And by that, the whole earth was redeemed from the curse that came from the first Adam. God is about to use your family as a basis to make you a blessing to your generation in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. This is time, beloved brothers and sisters, especially those who are single, this is time to set yourself on fire. When we were in the university, God's servant will come and preach and set everybody on fire. In fact, as a matter of fact, everybody then were having the mind to become missionaries and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was how serious the preachings of those meetings were. Everybody was ready to go out and become missionaries, being on fire for the Lord. We would pray and tongue during the day, during the night. It was something else. Now you can imagine medical students, we were able to join them on the lawn tennis court every Monday for 1 hour in the evening. We'll go there like between 5 and 6 and pray in tongues. You would pray until your anterior abdominal wall is beginning to hurt. Do you understand that kind of prayer? You are praying, you are groaning, you are interceding, you are making demands on the power of God. Then when you finish charging up there, we now walk back to individual places where you are going to go and read. I remember sometimes I would go pray like that, and the next day we have tests. We would have tests in the clinics. And I'll come back to our reading group. And when I come, they'll be looking at me like, look at. I'll sit down calmly, still tonguing, and then settle down. And of course, I had a habit then, 15 minutes, I'll set my timer. 15 minutes, I must read my Bible. Finish reading, understanding what I'm reading before I join in the prayer. I've already taken 1 hour while they were reading, minus the time to trek from the lawn tennis court to meet them where they were, and then sit down and still do 15 minutes reading Bible before I join them to read. The next day, I will go and I will smash the test. One day, one of them said, "You, Becky, you must tell us what you used to do. Maybe when we close here at 11, at 12 in the night, maybe you used to go to your room to go and read while the rest of us are sleeping." It wasn't that. Holy Ghost was bamboozling my brain. You've heard God's servant preach. I never had a receipt. And he would travel from campus to campus, setting campuses on fire. He would exam. And some of us will be watching to see, you know, oh Father, please help this your servant. Oh Father. Praise God. And he didn't care for himself because he knew that he was being supercharged by fire currency. Let me tell you something. The things that other people are struggling to achieve now, if you set yourself on fire, you will begin to do them effortlessly until they come to a point that they ask you, what is the secret of your success? If you believe it, shout aloud, amen. This is time to set yourself on fire. This is time for you to ensure that you are the best that God has created you to be. What are your keys? Number one, a life of the word. Life of the word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." The more of the word you have, the more of the spirit of God you have, the more you stay away from sin, the more you stay in tune with God and his direction. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed of the word of God, rightly dividing the word of God." You need to make yourself approved by the word of God. And Psalm 119 verse 99, Psalm 119 verse 99 talks about us having more, have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditations. The instructions of God, the testimonies of God that I hear on this altar, they are my meditation. The word of God are my meditation. A life of prayer. 1 Thessalonians tells us, pray without ceasing. As you breathe, you pray. As you eat, you pray. As you walk, you pray. As you lie down to sleep, you pray until you fall asleep. Let prayer baptize you. Let it be an all-convicting, all-encompassing iota in your life. And then a life of evangelism, winning souls, leading others to Christ. If you lead somebody to Christ, can I tell you what happens? It puts you under pressure to maintain a life of holiness and purity, because you now have a mentee who is looking up to you. You don't want to disappoint him or her, so you have to stay on your feet. If as a couple, you can take up another couple, lead them to Christ, and follow them up, you are not going to come home and be quarreling with each other so that your mentee will come and settle case. No, that's not correct. That's not acceptable. And then, develop yourself. Develop yourself. In that marriage, in that home, develop yourself. What you understudy your husband. Understudy your wife. What are the things that you need to do better in order to assist him or assist her? What are the things you need to do better in order not to be a nuisance to her or to him? Study each other and develop yourself. Young people, this is when to develop yourself. I notice, I observe many times that many people... my uncle did not pay my school fees. My auntie did not pay my school fees. My father and my mother, they are poor. They are in the village. What about you? Learn a trade. Do something with your hands. Pay yourself. Pay your way. Go to Open University. Register there and go through it while you are holding down a job. It might be a menial job that a school cert holder does, but by the time you have gone through that 4 years with diligence and with concentration, you come out of it and then you can change jobs. You change jobs to a graduate level job. If nothing else, it sharpens your mentality. You can do things better for yourself. Have you ever noticed? I've noticed many, many times people who have handwork. Let's take maybe a shoemaker who is a graduate and learned how to make shoes. They do it with finesse. They do it with skill. Or you take a tailor who was first a graduate and then went and learned tailoring or whichever way it is. They do it with finesse. Don't sit down. There are people with masters and PhD looking for job. You haven't finished school cert, or you are in school cert and you are sitting down waiting for the sky to drop and God to drop you a roasted fried chicken in your lap. No! Get up and walk. Somebody jump on your feet. It's time for us to get up and walk. Get up and walk spiritually. Get up and do what we need to do. As a man, never ever watch your family in need. Go out and do what you can do. Don't be too proud to, even if it is to carry blocks. Do it so that your family will be blessed. You remember one seed of destiny that I read the other day? God's servant had written about how when we were newly married,
how we were like under 1-2 years of being married. He was working in 3 hospitals, a place in the morning, a place in the afternoon, a place in the evening. And then when he closes in the evening, he would enter the car and he would pick passengers from where he was to drop at one end, pick from there, drop at another end, like do 2 or 3 moves, and then get back home and still study the word, still pray, still do what he needed to do, and then the next day the day continues. You cannot, it cannot be easy if you are lazy. It cannot be easy if you live in ease. God is about to give somebody victory. Lift up your voice and talk to God this evening. Thank God for the word and ask God, Father, help me. Help me, oh God, to develop my spirituality so that I can be the best wife. I can be the best husband that my husband should have, that my wife should have. Help me, oh God, to be a person of greatness. Help me to apply my life to discipline. Oh Lord, mekoto shakata kalabarabaraba, letekele barabarabaraba, latosekete kele barabaraba, lekato shakabaraba.